Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
All right, let's jam. Let's get to this. If you have your Bibles, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, or you have the little scripture cards that were handed out to you, or it's going to be on the screen, or you can go to your phone and go to the Bible app and pull it up there. Let's not spend a lot of time in recap, okay? If you haven't heard the first 3 weeks of worship, that thing you do, or the thing we do, please go back to our podcast, listen to it, listen to my first two, and then Chase's last week. What up, Chase? Doing his first sermon last week. Please go listen to those. The main thing you need to understand, this is the point of the entire series, is that all of us, regardless of our background, spiritual or non-spiritual, every single one of us are worshipers. We all worship something or someone. Even the atheist and the agnostic worship someone or something. And we are great at it. We are excellent at it. Matter of fact, those of us in Florida and Alabama, we are supreme at it because of this thing called football and how we worship that come August, right? So we are good worshipers. The problem is our worship has been redirected to the wrong thing or the wrong person. So this whole series has been about what we worship and who we worship because we are worshipers. We have defined worship as a response to something or someone declaring or demonstrating its value or worth to us. That's just basically what worship is. I am responding to someone or something. My response demonstrates how much I value or declare worth to that something. So go Gators, hail Michigan, right? Go Roll Tide. These are anthems of, hey, I put you on the spotlight. But the question isn't, is football bad, or these things we look at, music, whatever. It's not, are they bad? It's that, have they elevated themselves in our hearts above Jesus? So that's what we've talked about. Now today, I want to go in a fun, this is going to be a heady message. You guys got your brains on? Right, like kids, you're not in school anymore, so there's tons of space. We're good to go. parents, don't say anything. If you stick with me, this is one of those messages that if you stick with me, the reward at the end is incredible. I warned Patsy about this message a month ago. I am itching to get to the end of this sermon. But the end of the sermon doesn't mean very much unless you walk with me through all these scriptures. And I think God is going to do something really incredible in our hearts. Let's start with this. One question. Who was the first worship leader? First worship leader. Like pre-skinny jeans and tight shirts that are rolled up and buttons all the way to the top and hipster glasses. Before Chase and his generation, okay? Before those of us that grew up with the worship leaders that did this. Really? Only four of you? Right? So before this with choirs, before the organ, before the piano, before there was no music, before all of it, who was the first worship leader? It's an important question. And here's why it's an important question. Because in theology, whenever you're studying doctrine, whenever you're studying the Bible, there's a principle of the first mention. The principle of the first mention is this, that if you want to find the most valid interpretation of something, you go back as far as you can to the original source to see how it was supposed to be. So if we want to know how worship is supposed to be, if we want to know how worship is supposed to be led, we should go back as far as we can to its original source. Okay? When we do scriptures, by the way, you know that Jesus didn't speak English when he walked this earth, right? Some of you guys are like, no. Everybody speaks English. Even the British speak English. Just a joke. So we have this feeling that everybody speaks English. Now, if you don't know this, the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so as we go back and find the best interpretations of Scripture, we have to go back as far as we can to the original source, as close as we can to the original source. Okay? Then we get the most credible version of the Bible. Okay? So the first mention is really important. So when I say who was the first worship leader, it's really important that we understand where it was first mentioned. You've played that game before, right? I don't even know what you call it, where you've got, You whisper a secret or a line to one person, and so player two then whispers it to the next and next and next. You get to player 20, and by that time, the message isn't even close to what person one said. So we want to go all the way back to person one, and we want to say, who was the original worship leader? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't Chase Hawsey, all right? And it wasn't Michelle Yeon. Little further back, do you know who the first worship leader according to Scripture was? Some dude named Lucifer. Or what? I know, right? I got your attention now. All the teenagers are like, we're going to talk about Satan today? All right, let's talk about Satan today. Let's talk about Satan. Here's what I want you to notice. In Scripture, there are three angels that are given names. Archangels, okay? So I want you to understand kind of how the heavenlies work. And this is, it's outside of the comfort zone of a nice, very cold, freezing conference room type worship setting. We are talking about the supernatural here. It's different. So we've got the Trinity. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then under them are these archangels that God has assigned. Under these archangels, these three archangels who have names, under them are legions and legions of angels that report to them. Okay, so, and I don't understand how it all works. If you say you do, you don't. Okay, we will understand it someday, but we don't. The angel thing is just, it's different. But what we know is there are three archangels that are named in the Scriptures: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Did you know that each one of them, as you read about each one of them in Scripture, each one of them is assigned to a specific task? Whenever we see Michael throughout Scriptures, and so how many of you guys, you are named Michael, or you have a child named Michael, or a dad named Michael? Anybody? We got some? How about Gabriel? Anybody Gabriel? Lucifer's. Anybody? None? No? You didn't have the courage, huh? All right, so that name started off really good. So Michael, every time you, this is crazy. Every time you see Michael in Scripture, he's always associated with prayer. Always. You see, there's something about it when we pray, God releases his angels in the heavenlies to do battle for us and war for us. And I don't get it. But every time we see Michael, it's with prayer. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has a prayer. He throws it up to God. God commissions Michael, go take care of this. Michael's like, well, I'm a little busy taking care of some war in the heavenlies. As soon as he gets done with that, he goes and he answers Daniel's prayer. So every time we see Michael, we see prayer. Every time we see, you've heard of Gabriel, right? Gabe's like a big deal in our church circles, right? Because of Christmas. Like at Christmas, we see Gabriel show up and make the announcement to Zacharias about John the Baptist, his son. And then he shows up to Mary and makes the announcement about the Messiah going to be in her virgin body, that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Crazy. Every time we see Gabriel, he's giving the word of God. Every time. Every time Gabriel's on the scene, he's given a message. He's given a word of God. Michael is always associated with prayer. Gabriel is always associated with the word. Lucifer is always associated with worship. Amazing. And what we're going to see today as we read through Scriptures, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation chapter 12, as we put these things together, we are going to see that at one point in time, Satan himself was an archangel, and he was good. And we're going to see that God really, really dug Lucifer. The name wasn't a bad, we say Lucifer and it's just like, ugh. But once upon a time, it was like Gabriel and Michael. And at one point in time, he gets kicked out of heaven. And what we can derive from Scriptures, and I don't know how it all works, but it says one third in Revelation 12, it says one third of the stars, meaning the angels, were kicked out of heaven with Satan. Satan took one third of the angels with him, which then became demons. Okay, so kind of follow me. This is heavy stuff. But here's what I want you to understand. These three archangels represented prayer, the word, and worship in heaven. What are the three parts of every worship service on Sunday mornings? Prayer, the word, and worship. What should be every part of your day as you develop and establish a relationship with God? Prayer, word, and worship. If you're just starting off with God, like you're going to grow track one today, what you need to know, your first step is prayer, word, and worship. You dive into those things, you and God are going to be all right. So today we want to talk about Lucifer and his role as a worship leader and what he was doing in this whole bit. So I want you to understand that it's there. And now I want to jump into the text. Let's talk about Satan, Lucifer, interchangeable names. Every time I say Satan, anybody else going with me to Saturday Night Live and Dana Carvey? Could it be Satan? Okay, so it's just, kids, you don't get it. I get it. So we want to jump into Scripture, Isaiah chapter 14. And here's what you need to understand. Leading up to Isaiah 14, you are going to hear this passage of Scripture associated or directed to the king of Babylon, Okay? I read it this morning. It's really, it's directed to the king of Babylon, but it's God saying, talk smack to the king of Babylon. This is how I want you to taunt the king of Babylon. Now, here's what you need to know. It's not referring specifically to the king of Babylon, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, whoever it was at the time. He's not talking about the king, specific king, the earthly king. He's talking about the spirit behind that king, Lucifer. God does this several times. In the New Testament, Peter's being a fool. And Peter's like, Jesus, you ain't going to die. I'm not going to let you die. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. It's like, come on, son. Get behind me. And in that moment, Jesus isn't saying, Peter, you're Satan. That's pretty heavy stuff. Like, oh, Jesus just called me the devil. That's pretty hard. Parents, you've done that with your kids, right? When they're two-year-olds? No. No? Okay. So he's not talking specifically to Peter. He is speaking to the spirit behind it. So when he's speaking to the king of Babylon, he's literally speaking to the devil, to Lucifer. So you ready? Ready to have your mind blown? Okay. All right. I'm going to have my mind blown and you can watch. Okay. Chapter 14, Isaiah 14, starting with verse 11. Let's walk through this together. Your pomp, okay, talking about Satan, your pomp, your arrogance is brought down to Sheol. Sheol is an interchangeable word with hell. Your arrogance is brought down to hell. The sound of harps. Circle that, underline it, highlight it. We're coming back to that in a minute. The sound of harps. This is what you are. This is the sound you make. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How you have fallen from heaven. Listen to his title. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star. What? That's a pretty title. It's really a strong title. O day star, son of dawn. How you have fallen from heaven. Many theologians believe that Satan was kicked out of heaven because of his pride and his arrogance. We'll see this in a minute. And he was kicked out of heaven between, you ready? Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the earth. Many theologians believe between verse 1 and verse 2 is when Satan got kicked out of heaven. And all of a sudden, he's established on earth, and evil is on the earth. And then what happens in verse 3? God says, that's not the end of the story. Let there be light. Woo! Let's stop there. Let's pray. Let's worship. We done. Right? That is some cool. Thank you, Pat, because that's cool stuff. All right? So anyways, back to the text. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid low the nations. You said in your heart, this is what he said in his heart. This is the pride and the arrogance of Satan. When he was Lucifer, the archangel over worship, he was the son of dawn, or the day star, the son of dawn. This is what was in his heart. I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. Meaning, I will set my throne higher than God's. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is what I will do. Satan uses the word Most High because he's like, I want that job. I want that. God had to kick him out of heaven because he was trying to become God. So he was arrogant. He was established in this. Now let's go back to verse 11 real quickly, the beginning of verse 11. This is awesome. Your pomp, your arrogance is brought down to hell, the sound of harps. Now you're going to hear over the next few weeks, our language, English, I don't know if you know this or not, our English is very vanilla. Those of you guys that speak Spanish, you know this. Like translating into English is tough because our vocabulary is very limited, very limited. And so when we try to derive Hebrew words and explain them into English words or Greek words into English words, it's very hard because we don't have the words. It takes many words to express it, okay? So this Hebrew word that it's saying harps is not really talking about Satan going, we got this image of Satan playing a harp. Right? Harps are beautiful. And we got Satan playing the harps. This doesn't mean Satan was playing a harp. It's talking about stringed instruments. And it's not saying Satan played a string instrument. It's saying Satan was a stringed instrument. This is who he was. The music, this is who he was by nature, by character. This is his being. He was a stringed instrument. And all of us, like humans, are like, dude, that's weird. It's like, but stick with me. You're made a little weird too. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But it's this stringed instrument thing, okay? So he didn't just play the harp. He was the harp. So the first mention is Isaiah 14. Second mention of Lucifer as the worship leader is Ezekiel 28. Let's go there. This is what it says in Ezekiel 28. You were the signet of perfection. Is that weird? Because like now he's the signet of the absolute opposite. You were the stamp of perfection. You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. Verse 13 kind of confirms to us that it's talking about Satan. You were in Eden. Okay, who was in Eden? The Garden of Eden. There's God, the Father, right? Adam and Eve, and Satan. You were in Eden, the Garden of Eden, and every precious stone was your covering. File that in your frontal lobe for just a minute, okay? Just big old frontal lobe you got. Some of you guys got bigger ones than others. Some of us have small ones. Just file that precious stone part at the front of your head. He's saying, your body, you were a stringed instrument, and on your body, you were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And then he lists all these precious stones. There's sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. Ladies, you digging a carbuncle ring? Right? So there's carbuncle. Crafted in gold were your settings and engravings. Now, again, this is another word that's really hard to translate. And the ESV, which we're reading from, does a very poor job of translating it. Disregard settings and engravings. And let's go to King James Version because they got it right. Okay, so let's go over to the King James Version. And what it is, instead of settings and engravings, saying the devil, he was this stringed instrument, and on him were all of these jewels. All of these jewels. And oh, by the way, you were also given timbrels and pipes instead of settings and engravings. This is really a better translation. Timbrels and pipes. Do you know what timbrels and pipes are? Timbrels. These things. Bang, bang, bang. The cymbals that Ben was just crashing just a minute ago. Last week at or 2 weeks ago at youth group, Chase played the drums while JoJo led, and Chase was over there. He's a good drummer. Of course he is. He's over there, and there were no cymbals, and it was weird. It's like the drums without cymbals don't sound like the drums. And then the pipes. The pipes are anything you blow, anything that comes out. So capture this for a moment. Capture what God is saying of Satan when he was in his perfect state. At one point, once upon a time, this beautiful creature, Lucifer, this archangel, he was a creature. He was created with Michael and Gabriel, guardians of heaven. Okay? And here he is. He's this cherub. He's this angel. He is a stringed instrument. He's adorned with all kinds of precious jewels. And given to him are timbrels and pipes. So he is a stringed instrument, and he has cymbals, and he has pipes. I don't know a lot about music. How many of you guys just straight up love music, but you know nothing about music, right? Like 80s, some of you guys are like, I love music and I know music. Every single instrument, and my kids are like, please don't sing for like the fourth week in a row. Please, for the love of God, don't sing. We're talking about worship, I'm going to sing. I'm not going to sing right now, maybe later. No song today. But every single instrument, listen, every single instrument falls into one of three categories. Stringed instrument, violins, cellos, pianos, anything that you pluck, stringed instrument. And then there's the percussion, right? Anything you hit, oh my gosh, let the rage out. That's why Ben plays these things and Hugh plays these things. Okay? Anything you hit, percussion, pipes, anything you blow, flute, trumpet. Symphony is divided by these three things. And God shows us through Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, what did Satan have? All three. Stringed instrument, percussion, winds. He's all three of these at the same time. Back to the text. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 28. You were anointed, Satan, Lucifer. You were anointed. The guardian cherub. What you had was important, but not only that, but it was anointed. In the 90s and early 2000s, the word anointed was kind of used really, really loosely, right? Didn't Kirk Franklin come out with an album, Anointed, or something like that? It was just thrown out there. The word anointed basically means God put his hand on it so that it will accomplish something. Like, you could have skills. You could have skills like Napoleon Dynamite, but if God doesn't anoint it, it can't do anything. Like, you can have speaking skills or singing skills, nunchuck skills. You can have all these different skills, but if God doesn't touch it and anoint it, it won't accomplish anything. And God's saying, Satan, here's what you have. You are a stringed instrument. You have a timbrel in your pipe. And I touched it. And I anointed music. So that music will make a difference. So that music will guard. So music will protect. So music will shape culture. Does music shape culture? Parents, how many of you guys, older people, not even parents, anybody over 20? How many of you guys look back at your teenage years and those still are your favorite songs, but as you got older, you realized that the lyrics weren't what you thought they were? Children of the 80s? Like, oh, I shouldn't be singing that out loud in front of my kids. I didn't know it said that. And it shaped us. It molded us into who we are. So parents, be very careful. Teenagers, kids, be very careful with the music you're listening to because it shapes you. Because from the very beginning, God anointed it. Now, here's what it continues. This is where it gets really cool. He continues to talk. You were on the holy mountain of God. Verse 14, Satan, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of stones of fire you walked. I didn't even notice this till last night. In the midst of stones and fire you walked in heaven. Not hell. We're talking about fire and heaven. Because when we associate Lucifer with fire, what are we talking about? The pits of hell, right? Like, this is what hell's going to be like. There's flames. Heaven's gates, hell's flames, right? This is what it's going to be. And God comes out and he says, hey, once upon a time when Satan was perfect, when Lucifer was an archangel, he walked amongst fire. It's as though God said, this was really, really good, and your punishment is I'm going to turn that which was good into that which is wicked. And this, that which was your blessing is now going to be your eternal damnation. I didn't even see that till last night. I'm like, oh my gosh, you should read the word of God. It's good stuff. Okay, verse 15. You were blameless, spotless in all your ways from the day you were created. You weren't with us always. You were created until unrighteousness was found in you. According to Isaiah, that was the pride in his heart. Verse 16, in the abundance of your trade, when you traded in what was rightfully yours for your own thing, in your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Listen to this, verse 17. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. Like when we think of Satan, we don't think of beauty. We think of Freddy Krueger. Right? Or we think of those Universal ads that are on I-4, which I wish we could get down during Halloween Horror Nights. This is what we think of. He's like, no, he was beautiful. Stringed instrument, adorned with precious stones. He could play the drums. He could play the flute. He was beautiful. And God says, I cast you out and I took away your beauty. Instead of beauty, what did he make him? The most disgusting thing on the planet for most of us. A serpent. Ugh. Like in Florida, how many of you guys are petrified one day? You're going to walk into the bathroom, and in that toilet is a snake, right? Straight up. I'm done with Florida. I'm warning you. I'm turning in my resignation the day that happens. I am out, okay? A month ago, you guys saw this. A month ago, we had a snake climb up into our car. We saw its tail underneath the engine. We're like, no, because we were convinced it was going to come through the vent, and my life is over. God takes Satan from this thing of perfect beauty and makes him crawl on the ground. I take away everything that was yours. I kick you out. Now, here's the thing. In Hollywood, y'all love Hollywood. Hollywood has made this God versus Satan thing this epic cosmos battle or cosmic battle. Like it's Vader versus Skywalker, right? And there's this idea that there's this cosmic battle going on, and there's this sweat, and God's punching, and Satan punches back, and God's like, oh, that hurt. Satan's like, oh, that hurt. And someday, by the skin of his teeth, God is going to pull it out, and he's going to be wounded, and he's going to be bandaged. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, nah, hey, disciples, I was there. I saw it. You know what happened? Satan was kicked out of heaven but like lightning by my Father. In other words, when God said, hey, you done? Bam, done. There's no war. Like, hey, listen, guys, it's not God and Satan neck to neck and God's going to eke it out one day. It's like, no, God created Satan. God kicked his butt out of heaven and he is now damned to whatever God has damned him to. There's no battle. It's won. It's won through Jesus. It's already done. Like if Hollywood was doing this scene, it would last a millisecond. Don't elevate Satan to a place that he is no longer in. He gone. He'd been kicked out. All right, so let's continue. So this is all stuff. Jesus is like, man, Dad dealt with that dude. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't a cosmic battle. It's not Vader versus Skywalker. It was over. Jesus saw it. Jesus saw Satan get kicked out of heaven like lightning. What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. It means in heaven, there's an archangel for prayer, Michael. There's an archangel for the word, Gabriel. And there's a vacancy because the original worship leader is no longer there. The one who was the stringed instruments, the one who was adorned with jewels, the one who had cymbals and pipes, the one who had it all. He gone. And there's this vacancy. And God wants these three things to continue in his universe. So who's the new worship leader? Some of you guys there already? You getting chills? You with me? I know it's cold, so there's those kind of chills. But you, who's the new worship leader? Is it Chase and Michelle? Well, yeah. But it's you. It's me. We are the new worship leader. You're not getting it. Let me tell you. I'm so hyper today because of this message. Let me show you something. Everything Satan once had and was taken away from him, you now have. All of you. Even those of us like me and Gary that can't sing a lick. We got it all. Listen. Do you have strings in your body? You have stringed instruments in your body. Musicians, do we have stringed instruments in our body? Called vocal cords. Percussion? Our church is really bad at that one, but we're getting it. We're going to get there, okay? We're singing some songs and I hear Kim and Michelle's up here. If I do it, will they follow? And nah, some. We're getting there. We got percussion, okay? So we got the strings. We've got the percussion. Do we have the winds? You better believe it. That's the thing we belt out. That's the air in our lungs coming out over our vocal cords. Everything Satan had has been given to us in our body as instruments of worship. You are the new worship leader. That's, visitors, that's the biggest reaction I've ever gotten in this church. The Holy Spirit just moved. Every part of you was designed to worship God. You're the replacement. Oh my gosh. You're the replacement for the unemployed cherub who got his butt kicked out of hell, and you are his replacement. Want some truth? Here's some more. Oh my gosh. I don't know if you can handle more, but here we go. Here's the truth. Three things I want you to understand that will change your life because of this. Number one, understand this. God made me. I was made from God. God made me from him. In other words, when he made you from himself. You need to understand this. In the Genesis account, God did two things. He created some things and he made some things. Is there a difference? Yep. Created things come from nothing. Made things come from something. So created things, God comes and he says, let there be light. And bam, light from nowhere. Now made things, he goes, you know what? Take this piece of clay and make a vase out of it. Okay, that's a made thing. I come from that vase. How many of you guys in elementary school, you did clay pottery in art class, right? And you didn't have parents that smoked, but you made like 7 ashtrays because it's the only thing you could make. My aunts and uncles loved me because I'd go over to their house and I'm like, oh my gosh, there's my ashtray that I made 27 years ago. It's beautiful. It's still there. But I made this ashtray from something. I made it. It's different than created. Moms and dads, did you create or make little Johnny? Awkward question if Johnny's sitting next to you. You've never created a thing. Nothing. Everything that you've ever quote-unquote created, you actually made because something already existed. You took something that existed and you made something from it. God is the only creator. He's the only one that says, hey, nothing, be something. He's the only one able to do that. So in that, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. God said, and this is all about God made me from him. God didn't create you from nothing. God made you from him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout. In other words, let the earth make or produce vegetation, plants, yielding seed and its fruit. Okay? He didn't say, let there be trees. He said, let there be light, let there be earth, let there be firmament, let there be these things. And then, by the way, earth, once I have created you, now I want you to make trees. What is it about making that makes it so special? When something is made, it is made with the purpose of continuing a relationship with the very thing by which it was made from. A tree coming from dirt, the dirt can say to the tree, hey, tree, you came from me, I sustained you, and one day you will return to me. And what happens if you remove that tree from the thing that made it? It dies. So were you created or were you made? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And by the way, where did woman come from? And women, I'm not saying this is some male chauvinistic thing. This is just scripture. Where did women come from? Were they created? They came from our rib. Why? So that there would be a connection and a relationship between the two. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, in our lives, in our likeness. And then let him have dominion over all the things I created. But I am going to make you. What's unique about us is not that we look like God or that we have God's DNA. It's that we were made from him, not created. We come from him, meaning we are created from him, we are sustained by him, and one day we will return to him. You're like, no. The scriptures say that we were made from dirt. No, your bodies were made from dirt. And one day they will return there. But listen, your spirit man is his. You were made from him. Number two, this is to connect this the two. God made me to be with him. Not only did God make me from him, but God made me to be with him. The reason why I came from him is so that there would be a relationship between the two. That's important because I'm convinced that too many people, maybe even here, have this formal relationship with Jesus. Where if I show up on Sunday, if I punch the card, that's cool. We're good. Just like that. That's not why I created you. Matthew 7, the scariest passage of scripture in the whole Bible, right? These guys come up at the end of all of this and they're at eternity and they're before the throne of God. It feels like I need to do some kind of Simon Peter joke right here about let me in. But this isn't a joke. You get up there and they're like, hey, we've done all these things for you. We've done things in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. Hey, are we good? Let us in. He's like, no, I never knew you. God didn't just create you from him. God created you to be with him. Relationship. At all times, be with him. You thought I needed your attendance. That's nice. That's not what I wanted. It's cool. You thought that all I wanted was your tithe. No. I want your tithe is cool. Pastor Rob likes that. But that's not all I wanted. I wanted you. I created you to be with you. I created you to be with me. There's supposed to be a relationship in here, and you're missing the point. If you're just showing up occasionally, and this is your life, if this is your religion, if it's just a formality, you've missed it. God created me from him to be with him. The best example that he could give for this, to put it into words, was the relationship between husband and wife. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's so cute. That's adorable, right? All these young people getting married, so adorbs, as they say. I think they say that. If they don't say that, they're going to start saying that. So this is adorable, a young couple in love. And we're like, oh, it's cute. But God says that's not the point of the scripture. It's not about you coming up here and saying, I do. This is what it's about. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it doesn't refer to man and wife. I'm saying it refers to Christ and his church. God says, you see that relationship over there, those lovebirds, how they're all over each other? They're holding hands and they're talking and they're giggling and they're smiling. Sometimes they get in disagreements, but they come back together. And they're always talking and they're always with each other and they have this relationship. That's what I want. You're like, no. God just wants me for an hour and a half on Sundays. No. God wants this intimate relationship with you, that of husband and wife. To demonstrate this, by example, God shows us marriage. I want that. Intimate. You need to know that at the end, when all this ends, you're going to go to heaven and it's not going to be what you think. We've got this image. We've always had this image of what it's going to be like. And some of us are petrified by heaven because it's just going to be boring, right? I'm going to be wearing white and I'm going to be bowing down to God and just saying the same thing over and over and over again. I'm like, that's cool, God. And you feel like you have to pretend that that's cool, right? Like, yay, I could sing of your love forever. I sang forever, like literally. Do you realize God has angels doing that already? He's got people for that. The angels are up in heaven going, holy, 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 for eternity. And you're like, I'm going to come up there. I'm going to get... No! You're going to get up there and there's going to be a marriage because you were made from him. The angels were created. You were made from him, for him. From him, through him, to him. Oh my gosh, everything's connecting now. Okay, so we are made for him, and one day we will be up there, and there's going to be a party. And we're going to be all over God, and God's going to be all over us, and we're going to hang, and we are going to be in love with our God. It says in Revelation, what's the party called that we're going to have? the marriage supper of the Lamb? You think they'll have meatballs with toothpicks? I love those. Pigs in a blanket. Some of that punch that you get in church. You know, like Hawaiian punch and 7-Up. And yeah, it's all going to be there. It's going to be, I know, maybe there'll be wine. All you liberals. So there's going to be this party. There's going to be this party going on in heaven because you're His, because there's a relationship with His. Now here's, okay, you ready? Frontal lobe. It's all there. Satan is a harp, and he's got pipes, and he's got timbrels. He's all these things. And what's he adorned with? Precious jewels. You remember all that? Ready for your mind to be blown? Here it is. Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels, an unnamed angel, who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. In other words, hey, let me show you something that's going to happen in the future. He took John in the spirit. He said, "Let me show you what I have in store for my bride. Let me show you heaven. Let me show you their mansions. Let me show you what I have ready for my bride." It's like a groom getting the house ready for the bride. Let me show you what I got for her. You ready? Go with me to verse 19. Revelation 21, verse 19. Here's the bride's house and the bride's city. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst, all of these things. God said, you know what? What Satan, the worship leader, once had, it's yours, new worship leader. He was adorned with jewels. He said, you're going to earth and you're going to be this slimy, disgusting serpent. I'm taking your jewels and I'm giving them to the new worship leader. So when we get to heaven, there's going to be, and guys, you're like, oh, okay, all right. But get this, guys, would you give jewelry and these stones that mean nothing? Like, ladies, these stones mean nothing to us. Okay, it's a diamond. But to you, you're like, it's everything. Guys, you remember how nervous you were when you proposed? Husbands, you remember? Like, I got this ring and I've saved up for it. For me, I was too young to even save up for it. Gary gave it to me. And I'm like, I've got this diamond. And I cannot wait to give it to Melanie. I cannot wait to give it to her. And I remember the night I proposed. I was so anxious. I rushed. It was her birthday. And I rushed through everything. Let's get through dinner. Let's get through the cake. I want to propose. I want to give you what I've been saving for you. I cannot wait to give it to you. And it's not because the diamond does anything for me. It's because of her. Get down on one knee. Here it is. It's beautiful. And you're like, yes. And so that's why we give him jewelry. And Jesus is like, I am giving you everything that was Satan. It is now yours because you are my worship leader. There's prayer, there's word, and there's worship. That's you. That's you. He goes over the top because he's in love with you. He's never wanted you to be just a Sunday Christian. He made you from him to be with him. And number three, he made me to express love back to him. He wants you to love him back. All he wants back from you is for you to love him in return. How beautiful and simple. John 4:23, we've quoted this so many times in this sermon series. The hour is coming. It is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Greek word for worship cannot be translated into English without an explanation. The Greek word for worship, and I know Greek better than I know Hebrew. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. In English, this is how we translate it because we're boring and we're vanilla. We translate it as to worship. Next week, we're going to find out that the Hebrew word for praise has seven different meanings. Seven. And worship, adoproskuneo, okay, that's all right. But there's a different meaning to it that's much deeper and much more effective. You ready for this? Eighth grade boys, you're about to be grossed out. All right? Absolutely grossed out. Girls, you'll be like, oh, that's so sweet. The word proskuneo means to kiss. To kiss. God is looking for true worshipers, true ones to kiss him in spirit and in truth. Now, here's, before you get weird, okay? Now we can get, pastor's gone off the deep end talking about the devil and harps and jewels, and now he's talking about kissing. Is this an action movie or a romance? Is it a rom-com? What are we talking about here, okay? It's not talking about romantic kiss. Even though we just talked about bride and groom, this isn't talking about this. How many of you guys have dogs? You guys have dogs? Oh, you guys have cats. Are you proud of that? Shouldn't be. What I am about to tell you, did I lose you? What I am about to tell you, a cat won't do. This verb, to kiss, is not a romantic kiss. This is the kiss or the lick that a dog gives his master when his master returns home. I've got a dog. His name is Chopper. That's Chopper. That's my dog. He weighs about 12 pounds. We wanted to give him a tough name. He's got terrible teeth and even worse breath. We get along sometimes. Most of the time we get along. The kids love him more than I do, but I love him. He's a good dog. We take naps at Sunday. In a couple hours, I'm going home. He's going to be right on my chest. My kids used to do it, and then now it's awkward. They're 13 and 15. It's just 12 and 15. It's too awkward. So Chopper takes a nap with me. When I come home from work, it's really, really cool. When I come from work, I come in the side door into the laundry room. Every time Chopper greets me. And sometimes your dog does this too, right? You know where I'm going. Your dog greets you and he's there and he's got his little nub. His nub is like this big and it's twerking all over the place. It's just doing all this stuff. He's so excited. His teeth, he's panting, he's going crazy. Chopper, when he sees me, sometimes he's just unbelievably spastic. He's like, what do I do? What do I do? Daddy's home. What do I do? And he goes and finds one of his squeaky toys and just starts running around the house. Daddy's home. Then he'll come up to me. If I go like this, he just jumps up and he jumps and he licks me. That's what God wants. Hey, it's Sunday. Oh my gosh, it's Sunday. Let's get together with his people. Let's worship. Oh my gosh, it's Monday. I get to worship my God. I get to worship my Father. I'm from him. I'm for him. And I'm called to have an expression of worship to him. Quick joke. I am going to get tortured for what I'm about to say. Do you know how to find out if your dog loves you more than your spouse? Lock them both in the trunk of your car, come back in an hour and see which one's happy to see you. Don't do that. Come back. If you take anything from today, don't take that. Don't worship like a cat. Worship like a dog. To kiss. Oh, it's God. Stop treating him like I just got to show up once a week. I can't wait to show up with my brothers and sisters, the other puppies, and let's get together and family. Let's worship our God together. We are the worship leaders. Everything that used to be Lucifer's was taken away from and given to you. You are the pipes. You are the percussion. You are the instruments. You have a place adorned with the jewels that used to be his. They're yours if you follow him. So some of you guys in this room, you might not be followers of him yet, but this is all, I know it's weird. What a weird day to be friend day, right? We're talking about devil and jewels and harps and dogs and cats. Jesus gave his life for you and your sin so that if you choose to obey him, if you choose to put your faith in him, you can have everlasting life. Everything that we've just talked about is yours. And you will not spend eternity with the one who was kicked out of heaven. You will take the spot of the one who was kicked out of heaven. It's yours. All you have to do is in faith say yes to him. I receive you, Jesus, in faith. And then the rest of us, listen, please, the rest of us, start acting like worship leaders. This isn't the only one in the room. That's our job. Get excited, pant, kiss Jesus. This is you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for what you have done for us. It blows our mind to think that once upon a time, the devil was a good guy. Because all we know is this side of things. And I thank you that when he got kicked out of heaven, that was not the end of the story. But you had something for us. May we today understand our role in worship as your worship leaders here on earth. You have called us to worship you with our voice, with our hands, with the wind in our lungs, with our bodies. You have called us to worship you. May we be passionate about you. In Jesus' name I pray.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.